If you would rise with me this evening and take your Bibles, we are first going to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, and then look at Psalm 62, verses 1 through 12, which is our text actually for this evening. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Listen carefully now to the reading of God's Word. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one. This is why He is not ashamed to be called brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God have given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, even that is the devil. Turn with me now to Psalm 62. A Psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hope on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. Let us pray. Father, again, we get to come before You to hear the preaching of Your word. And as we come, O Lord, we ask that You would help us to receive Your word in faith and love, that we might lay it up in our hearts and that we might practice it in our lives. Father, keep us from having a wandering mind or a distracted heart this evening. Help us focus upon Your word as You would direct us and lead us. And by the preaching of Your word, be pleased to make us more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we grow in the knowledge of Him who is able to do for us so much more abundantly than we have ever imagined or thought. Father, we love You, and we love Your word. So help us to understand it this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've said on several occasions that if you'd have told me 30 years ago what society would look like here in the United States today, I probably wouldn't have believed you. I never imagined that we would ever have a period again like we had in the 1960s as a country, where it seems that strife and division and warfare and the lack of compassion for one another exists the way that exists in our day. Now, that being said, yet at the same time, that's not really our peril. It's not the political situation that we are going through that should cause us as Christians to be concerned. But it is the condition in many sectors of the church as it's falling short of God's praise and honor. We are in troublous times. And I chose this particular psalm to preach on tonight because of the troublous times, I believe, that the church is in and that the church will face in the days to come. We've got a brother visiting us from Uganda, a young man that when I was there in Uganda preaching at First Church was often in the congregation. And we were talking today at lunch a little bit about the different kinds of things that Christians go through, the struggles that they have in Uganda, the way they struggle around the world, and how we have been blessed, but we see that blessing going away. I think that we will see, like many in the Church of Jesus Christ, times that will be hard and difficult for us. Spurgeon called Psalm 62 the only psalm. And he didn't call it the only psalm because it is the only psalm, but he called it the only psalm because of God's repetitive use in this scripture of the term only and alone. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. We'll talk about those terms alone and only in a moment. But I have called this psalm, along with Psalm 61 and Psalm 63, the refugee psalms. Because the particular context in which David is writing this psalm is a context of separation. David has been separated from the people and city of God. He's been removed. Psalm 61, he cries, "Hear my prayer, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call you with all my heart." He is out, he is separated, he has been pushed away. David was in the wilderness of Judah in Psalm 63. "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And in this particular context, David says in Psalm 62, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." Now, we don't know the particular occasion that this psalm was actually given by David, but we do know that it is in one of those periods of time where he has been driven from Jerusalem, whether it is in the early part of his ministry when he's driven out by Saul, or in the latter part of his ministry when he's driven out by his own son Absalom. But he has been separated from the people and the city of God. Now, we tend to sometimes fantasize those kinds of things. We think about David in the cave. We think about David in a certain place or David on the run, and we know he's the man of God, and we think, listen, God is watching out for him. I've had the occasion on several occasions, actually, both in South Africa, in Ethiopia, to visit refugee camps. One of the most depressing things to do is to walk into a refugee camp and realize that there are people separated from families that have had to flee from their homeland, had to flee from their circumstance as it was in their life as they grew up, to be stuck in a camp, separated, cast away, as it were. And here's David. He's a refugee. He's running from someone or something. And David describes this situation as being perilous or a time of trouble. My soul waits in silence. We're going to look at this psalm and open it up. It's actually, if you look at it, it breaks down into three parts, three sections. Verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 8, in verses 9 through 12, and those breaks are signalized by the word Selah, coming after verse 4, coming after verse 8. So there's these three sections. We note that the particular time that David is writing about is a time of trouble, a time when he is perplexed. He says to us in verse 3 and verse 4, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? The only plan of theirs is to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. It is a time of trouble where men can't be trusted to speak or to bring their word honestly before them. They speak lies. They speak treachery. They don't say what they mean and mean what they say. They seek to tear him down, to remove him. It's a time of trouble, heart-wrenching trouble. Not an easy time. As David cries out in Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God. Hear my cry. It's a time of temptation. Not only is David in a troubled time, but he's in a tempting time. Notice what he says in verses 9 and 10. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hope on robbery. If riches increase, set not your hearts on them. You see, the temptation in a troubled time, David is saying to us, is to go out and to reach for solutions, to go out and try to make things better, to lay upon something else other than where we should put our hearts, where we should put our lives. And the psalmist in the midst of this, David in the midst of this, is directing our hope. He's telling us, even in this time of tempting and troubled time, I have hope. I have hope. Again, from God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Notice the words that David uses to describe God in whom he has placed his hope. God is a rock. God is salvation. God is a fortress. David says, listen, these are unstable times, but God is a rock. He gives us stability. These are a time of great warfare, great temptation, but God is the God of my salvation. He's the deliverer. He's the one that's going to get me out of the floodwaters in which I find myself stranded. And He is my fortress, my rock of offense. He provides for me that safety that I need, that even though all the world would be against me, yet because God is my fortress, my strong and mighty tower, I have nothing to fear. So I wait in silence before Him. Because the God who is my rock, the God who is my salvation, the God who is my deliverer, the God who is my fortress, is the God who is faithful in all things. Verses 12, 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Listen, the God who is our rock is the God who has not spoken once, but the God who has spoken twice. The God who, though he could swear by no greater, swore by himself. The God who has given to us in Christ all the promises being yea and amen. This God who has spoken twice. This God who is powerful and able to accomplish all the work that He has decreed from eternity past. This God who is the Almighty One, the Everlasting Father, who is full of steadfast love. Steadfast love. California right now is going through a season that we call the Santa Anas. It's when the wind shifts, and instead of blowing from the Pacific Ocean onto land, bringing all the nice cool air, it actually blows from the east going west, coming across the desert and bringing hot, scorching winds that usually are blowing somewhere between 30 and 50 miles an hour. And not only does it make it extremely hot, but what happens is it blows over trees. And those trees hit power lines, and the power lines break, and it starts these fires that in a matter of minutes devours hundreds and thousands of acres of dry, tender grass and brush that have been getting dry throughout the whole summer as it doesn't rain. They're not steadfast. The trees blow over. The electric companies are wondering what to do. Do we turn off the power? And we're reading about how they have to turn off the power because the tree's not being steadfast. God is steadfast. God is anchored. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. And His love changes not. God is not like a man that's blown to and fro by every wind that comes along. God's love is not broken, but remains steadfast. And David says, my hope is in this God who is my rock, who is my salvation, who is my fortress, because He is the one who has twice spoken, whose word cannot be broken, it never returns to Him void. He is the God who is almighty, that nothing can stay His hand or His power, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against Him. He is the God of steadfast love, an everlasting love, that eternal love that He has given to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is a God full of justice. He is not a God who can be deceived. He's not a God who can be bribed. He's not a God that looks in the other direction. But He is the God who will render to a man according to his work. This hope is grounded in God's faithfulness. But the real linchpin of this text, I think, is found at the end of section 2 in verse 8. David closes this section with an exhortation to God's people in this time of trouble when he says, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. That's where the focus of our message will be this evening as we look to this word of the Lord. I'll amplify this text, this verse, by asking the question, what we are to do, when we are to do it, how we are to do it, and why is it our duty? the what, the when, the how, and the why of our duty. What are we to do? Well, the word here is simply trust. We are to trust in Him at all times. Now, trust is not that concrete of a word. We read lots of words in Scripture that are very esoteric. They're not concrete. They don't really tell us something. How do you define trust? What is trust? And one of the ways we do that biblically to understand exactly what it is that God is telling us is by looking for synonyms or other contexts where God speaks to us about our behavior or the way we should act when we get into a specific or kind of certain situation. Solomon tells us in Proverbs that we're to trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him and He will direct our path. And so we look and we say, what is trust? Trust is acknowledging Him in all our ways. Trust is not depending upon our own understanding. But the Bible says that when we trust God, we confide in Him. If I trust someone and I have a problem and I need some advice, my confiding in Him is an action of trust. It is laying myself out before Him because I trust Him. I confide with Him. I tell Him what's going on in my life. I tell Him what's going on in my heart. I don't speak to those whom I don't trust. And I don't speak to them because I don't trust them, because maybe I think they'll be a gossip or they'll give me bad advice or they will go and tell somebody else that doesn't need to know. So the Scripture says that we are to trust, we're to confide in God, we're to be secure in Him. Secure in Him. When I was a small boy growing up, I climbed up on the roof of my house one day. I was throwing blocks. I was only about 6 years old. I was throwing blocks up on the house. Climbed up on the roof, and when I got on the roof to throw all my blocks down, I realized how high the roof was. And I started to cry. And my mother heard me crying and she came out and she said, what are you doing on the roof? I said, well, I was getting my blocks down off the roof and I can't get down. My mother said, well, I'll go get the neighbor. He'll help you. So the neighbor comes and he's standing in the yard and he says, jump. I said, no way. I'm not jumping. So my mom said to him, my neighbor, his father will be home in about 15 minutes. Let's just sit here and wait. My dad came home. My dad walked up and he said, what's going on? My mom says, Tony's on the roof. He's afraid to jump down. My dad said, Tony, jump. I flew into his arms because I was secure in Him. I knew He wouldn't drop me purposely. I knew He wouldn't just suddenly jump out of the way and go, ha, 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 pew. I was secure in His care, in His love, and in His way of keeping me, that I trusted Him enough to jump and to do what He asked me to do, even though I knew the outcome might not be what I had hoped. Because I knew that everything in His power He would do to keep me. To look. We get ourselves into situations and we don't trust. We start looking for answers here, answers there. We start trying to do this. We start trying to do that. Instead of looking, the Scripture says, unto the Lord. Look unto me, all ye earth. Look unto me. Look. John puts it in these terms. Behold, look, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that you and I should be called the sons of God. Look what Christ has done for us. Look what the Spirit does as He leads us and guides us into His Word. Look and trust, resting in Him and in Him alone. When I was a small boy, as long as my father was in the house, I was never afraid. The only man I can go to sleep when I'm driving in a car, the only man I've ever been able, only person ever been able to go to sleep with when I'm riding in a car is my father. And I could go right to sleep. Kathleen would tell you. She drives, I can't sleep. Somebody else drives, I can't sleep. Obviously, when I drive, I can't sleep. But when my father got behind the wheel, within 5 or 10 minutes, I was sound asleep. I rested in him. I had confidence in him. I was at peace because of him. I could cast my burden upon him. I could be still and know. And as the psalmist says here, I could trust him. I could wait in silence because I knew what he did would be right. You see, when we're lacking trust, what do? We begin to fret. We begin to worry. We begin to speak anxiously. Jesus tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God who is our refuge. God who is our salvation. God who is our rock. God who is our fortress. We are to rest in Jehovah because Jehovah is a covenant-keeping God. You know, we lose in our translations because I figure that most of us, though we know that when we look in our Bibles and see the capital letters for Lord, that what is being given to us there is the prominent name of God, what the Bible calls the memorial name of God, that name which above every other name speaks to us about God's covenant faithfulness. But that's what David is saying to us here. He says, in the midst of all this trouble, in the midst of all this tribulation, in the midst of all this trial, even when I have been driven away from the people in the city of God, yet I have this hope, and I trust, keeping silent, because the one in whom I trust is the covenant-keeping God. The God who is the I am that I am. And the text here, as we would read it, reminds us, though it doesn't always put it in these words, that he is the faithful God, a God on whom we can depend, because he is trustworthy, he's powerful, he's wise, he's kind, he's merciful, he's full of steadfast love, and he's just. You see, God becomes the object of our trust because from him flows covenant faithfulness. God never lets us down. God never disappoints us. God never makes us feel like we got cheated. He gives us more and more and more of himself. In fact, not only are we trusting him because he is the faithful covenant God, he is the object of our trust, but he is also the reward of our trust. He gives us himself. When we ask, the Bible says we will receive. And when we ask that we would receive from God, God doesn't just give us what we ask for. He gives us himself. And what greater thing can we have? In Jehovah is our trust. When are we to trust? Well, the text says to us here, at all times. At all times. We're always to be trusting the Lord. There should never be a place where we don't trust God. But I think what the psalmist is saying to us is, our trust must be put in the Lord at all those times, especially when trouble or declension or bad times are coming, or unfruitful times, hard times, uncertain times. Even in the valley in the shadow of death, we are to put our trust in him at all times. But it's easy to trust the Lord when things are going well. It's not so easy to trust the Lord when things are going bad. And so David gives us this exhortation, especially in this time, because brethren, this is when we are especially tempted. It's when we suddenly realize we're being persecuted at work, or we're not having teachers in our schools that are teaching us the truth, but teaching us something else. Or we're laboring under some financial burden, or we're having trouble in our marriages. Whatever the case might be, it's at those times that David is saying to us, trust in Him at all times. Because He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And even though I walk by faith and not by sight, there are times when we are tempted to say, Lord, I wish I could see You. And even in those times, sometimes we have to admit and say to ourselves, Lord, that's just discontent because this is the way You've made it. We walk by faith, not by sight. Though I don't see You, yet I know You never leave me or forsake me. And though I don't see the end from the beginning at this particular point, I know that You work all things together for good to those that love You and are called according to Your purpose. And even though I don't understand how all of this is going to bring You glory, You have promised that Your divine decrees, that You will glorify Yourself in whatsoever comes to pass. In all times and in all places. And how do we trust? We pour our hearts out before Him. How do we trust the Lord? We pour our hearts out before Him. The trusting man is a praying man. The non-trusting man is a non-praying man, one who complains and murmurs and backbites against the Lord. Pour out. The term here basically carries the connotation of empty completely. Get every last drop out before the Lord. Hold nothing back. Or cast your cares upon Him. Be broken before Him. Like a broken cistern that spills out, that pours out the whole content of one's heart before God. And the heart, pour out your heart. What does that mean? The totality of what and who you are. God wants everything about you. He wants your mind. He wants your will. He wants your affections. He wants your passions. He wants you to lay yourself out before Him. That He is a God who will take care of you. That He is a God on whom you can depend. That He is your fortress. That He is your strong and mighty tower. And we say yes to the Lord when we pour out our hearts before Him. In the greatest tragedy that has ever existed among men, the night before our Savior Jesus was crucified, before He would go upon that cross and the full fury of God's wrath would be poured down on Him, what does He do? He goes and pours out His heart before the Lord. The Bible says that He prayed with such earnest, that He poured out Himself with such vigor that He even sweated blood as He wrestled before God. And He said, God, I know what You have called me to do, to go to this cross. But if it's possible, let something else be, but not my will, but Thine be done. He was willing to do the will of the Father, and He knew exactly what the Father required of Him. He knew that God would forsake Him. He knew that God would cause His wrath and fury to be poured out on Him. And yet He went. He poured Himself out before the Lord. He gave Himself, as the Scripture says, He was for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the suffering, the pain, the cross. He laid Himself out. He laid Himself in the presence of God with groanings that we can't even begin to imagine or think. Jesus prayed. And the psalmist says here to us, trust in Him at all times, all you people. Pour out your heart before God. Before God. Before Him. I think what the psalmist is saying here is something similar to that happened during the period of time that Kathleen and I were in the process of adopting the boys. And there was some consternation, some doubt as to whether or not if we proceeded with the adoption of the boys as to whether or not they'd get to come to America. I'd gone to the American Embassy several times and talked to them, and they kept pushing us off. They kept pushing us off. They kept pushing us off. Wouldn't give us a clear answer. Wouldn't tell us what to do. And so through the process, I kept working my way up through the chain of command, as it were. I'm going to work my way all the way up to the ambassador if I had to do so. And every time I would go to Kampala, the boys would, I would come home and they would say to me, "Did you get to the big man? Did you get all the way up the chain? Were you able to plead our case? Were you able to secure for us that good word that this adoption will go through and that we will move with you to the United States?" Pouring ourselves out before God, the creator of heaven and earth and all that in them is. We don't go through saints or angels or anybody else. We pour our hearts out before the Lord, the King, whose word is final, whose word is absolute, whose word never, never fails, who gives us that glorious good news in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And on that great day, we will never, as the psalmist says in another place, be put to shame because we've misunderstood or because he's unable to do what he's promised. And why? Because God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for us. There's a song that says, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." And I'll paraphrase it a little bit. Looking for refuge in all the wrong places. Psalmist says, "Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hope on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart in them." Looking for refuge in all the wrong places. Listen, you and I, as we, by God's grace, realize that the Lord secures us, that the Lord gives himself to us as our refuge, that he utilizes means in our lives. But what we often mistake is looking at those means instead of the God who both empowers and energizes those means for my good. We look at our work to put food on our table, to pay the rent for the roof over our head. We look to the medical doctor and the medicine that he gives me to make my body whole. We look for exercise so that this body won't wear out as quickly as it might have if I'm lazy and don't keep good care of it. We look to all these other things and not look to the God who works through them, the God who empowers them, the God who energizes them and makes them effectual in my life. Medicine works to bring me healing because God works by and with the medicine. Food gets put on my table because God works in and through my job so that I'm able to do it and they're able to pay me so I can put food on my table. I don't thank my boss for taking care of me. I thank God for taking care of me. I'm thankful to the doctor as he administers to me the medicine. But I don't go and give praise to the doctor. I give praise to the God who gave the skill to the doctor to give me these things. I don't look for strong walls and towers as my defense. I look for the God who built the tower. I look for the God who established the rock. I look to the God who brings me the salvation, because it is Him and Him alone that we put our trust in. And so David says, in God only, or in God alone. You see, my friends, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him and by Him alone. And so, therefore, we put our trust in God only, or in God alone. The Lord is my trust. And we put our trust in Him wholeheartedly. Again, notice what David says in Psalm 61. He says, hear my cry, O Lord. God's people will cry. Some of these trials and tribulations, some of these hardships that we will go through will make us cry. I remember laying in Uganda, having a parasite that was eating my intestines and never imagining that you could feel such pain, and crying before God, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, bring it into this pain. Weeping, knowing that God does all things and does all things well. Crying out before the Lord our God. We weep over the salvation of our children. We weep over the salvation of our loved ones. We weep, we ought to weep. And we ought to cry out over those who are going through trouble in the nations around this world, for those pastors and Christians that are suffering in prison and in shipping containers. We ought to weep, and our hearts ought to break, and we ought to cry out and pour our hearts before the Lord. Lord, these troubles are in Your church, and we trust You. And therefore, we pour out our heart before You. We cry wholeheartedly with everything that is in us. Persistently, like Jacob in Genesis 32 when he wrestled God at the ford of Jabbok. I won't let You go, Lord, till You bless me. Lord, I lay out my heart before You because I trust You. I don't complain. I don't murmur. I don't backbite. I go in my closet and lay my heart out before You. All of the whining will bring us nothing. It is that wholehearted, persistent prayer in our closets before God, pouring our heart out to the Lord, who alone is able to do more abundantly than we could ever imagine or think. Who is the God who will be glorified and work all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purposes? Perseveringly. Hebrews chapter 11, as the writer of that epistle is writing to those believers, gives them that great faith chapter in chapter 11. And he concludes chapter 11 and begins chapter 12 in this way. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Enduringly, perseveringly, God will not fail us. And lastly, believingly. Because we believe that in Jesus there is a fullness of ability. He is able to save unto the uttermost all them that come unto Him. Able to save unto the uttermost, the writer of Hebrews says to us in chapter 7. Unto the uttermost. In Him there is a fullness of wisdom. He is the wisdom of God, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1. He also is the power, the strength of God. The gates of hell shall not prevail against him. And through him and by him do we receive the grace of God. Because in him is fullness of truth and grace. So the psalmist says to us, put your trust in him in all time, O people. For our God is a refuge for us. Let us pray. Father, we do praise and bless your holy name. And we do ask, O Lord, that you would help us to put our trust in you. We know you are a God who cannot fail. We know you are a God who does all things perfectly. We know that you are a God who controls the destinies and the lives of men. Father, though we often fail to see the end from the beginning, yet we know you see all things fully and completely. Though we often don't know how things will work out, we know that you do all things and you do all things well. And when we are in troubled times, when we are in those hard times, when we are in those confusing times, Lord, we pray that you would help us to put our trust in you. For we ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our psalm of response is number 316, The Mighty God, the Lord. Number 316, let us rise and sing together.